Okay, so guys, do you guys remember what we talked about? What we talked about yesterday? Abraham. That's right. And who? And Tamar? I don't think we talked about Tamar. Okay. Well, what was the theme that that we were talking about yesterday? Yeah, nice. Seeing without, oh yeah, he got it a little bit backwards. Actually, Brother Weiwei, can you adjust it a little bit down? Yeah, so Joshua got it a little bit backwards, right? But it's believing without seeing. And we talked about, remember what we said about Abraham yesterday. He was, remember we talked about how each one of these guys that we're going to talk about, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they all kind of had different themes in their lives, right? And for Abraham, what do we say? What was his kind of, I hate to really call it a theme, but how did I kind of describe what he did in response to faith? What did he build? Yeah, he was the guy that built altars. And how many did he build? He built four, right? So do you guys kind of remember now? Right, so he gets called out. He goes into the land of promise after he got stuck in Haran for a while. And then he comes there. He gets to Shechem. And right away he builds an altar, right? And he goes a little bit further south. Then he goes to Ai, or actually near Bethel, somewhere between Bethel and Ai. And he builds a second one. And then later on, do you guys remember when he built his third one? Yeah, that's okay. You guys can check your notes. It was actually when he went, there was a famine in the land. He went to Egypt, right? He came back, and then he was getting into a fight with his nephew, right? His family was getting so big. Lot's family was getting so big. And then all of a sudden it was like, you know, I was pretending with Aaron the other day. I was saying, hey man, right? That's one of Abraham's servants, kicking Lot's servant, right? He's like, hey man, why are your sheep doing on my side? Get your sheep back on your side, right? Because this land was not big enough for both families, because both families were getting so big, and there was just so much, both, you know, the Lord had blessed both families. And so all of a sudden, both of them had so many servants, they had so many sheep, and the land was just not big enough to fit them all. And so later on, Abraham told Lot, okay, I'll make you a deal, right? If you go east, I'll go west. If you go north, I'll go south. Right? I don't want, we're family here. I don't want any more fighting between us. Right? So let's, you pick a spot and I won't bother you over there. And I'll go the other way. And then when Lot picked Sodom, Abraham was so thankful. He was like, oh, thank goodness. He didn't pick my land. This was the land that was promised to me. And so all of a sudden, the Lord told him, hey, just look everywhere you can see, right? Lift up your heads. Look to the north, look to the west, look to the south, look to the east. All of this is yours. And then right then, he built a third altar. Okay, and then all this is coming to a climax now. So then, what was the fourth altar about? Isaac, yeah. And how amazing was it that our brother and sister this morning picked that song, Blessed Be Your Name, right? Because that's exactly what we talked about last night. We talked about how Abraham, you know, of these four altars, it was only the fourth one where the Bible describes a sacrifice. And he had to make a decision. Because the Lord wanted to know, I'm going to bless you, but I don't want our relationship to just purely be transactional, right? You guys remember this? He was looking for something so much deeper. And so was Abraham. And so all these years of his life, he kept on building all these altars. He heard the call, he heard the calling of the Lord all these days. And then, but there was no sacrifice. But he kept on building altars because he was on fire. He wanted to put his life on the altar. But it wasn't until the fourth one where finally the Lord gave him Isaac. He gave him the blessing. And Abraham was able to say, you know what? My friendship with you means way more than this blessing. Because I'm willing to put myself on the altar for this. And so that's what happened at the fourth one. And that was his response to believing without seeing. Because he had to make a decision. Am I going to give back what the Lord blessed me? Even though this means I may not ever see my descendants inherit this land. But the Lord said, no, the promise will continue on through Isaac. And so now we get to Isaac. But before we get there, let's go ahead and read some verses again from the Word. So let's turn to Hebrews. And do you guys remember where Hebrews is? And we're going to read the same verses that we read the other day. And so again, the theme is believing without seeing, and it comes from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Does everybody have a Bible? If not, maybe you guys can scooch over and share too, if you guys don't have one. So I made a comment to you guys yesterday, right? For those that were having a hard time finding Hebrews, I said it's after the Timothys, right? And so some of you guys gave me some funny looks, and it's good that you did, right? Because it comes out. So after Timothy, the two Timothys, right? Then there's Titus and then there's Philemon. But you know, Titus and Philemon are really short books, so it's kind of hard to find. So my trick is to look for Timothy. And I know Hebrews is pretty close. Okay, so Joshua, do you have it? Do you have Hebrews? Okay. You want to read it? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1.
11, verse 1.
Well, you got to speak into the mic.
Yes, this one. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see.
Oh, yeah. Yeah, that's perfect. Okay. And then can I get one of the girls to volunteer? Same chapter, Hebrews 11, but I want now to read verse 20. Anna? Hebrews 11, verse 20.
By faith, Isaac believed Jacob and Esau even regarding things to come.
Sorry, one more time. I don't know if everybody was paying attention.
By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau even regarding things to come.
Yeah, thank you. Okay, and then the last one is same chapter, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 13. And Preston, can I get you to read that? Is that okay? Kind of hard for you to see? You're okay?
They're all different. These all died in faith, not having received things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth.
Awesome. Thank you. Okay, let's bow for a word of prayer. God, we just humbly come before you tonight. Lord, we acknowledge that sometimes we don't always have the faith that we need. And so Lord, we are asking that you would give us that faith. In times when things don't seem like it's going our way, Lord, we just pray that we would just be able to put all these things into your hands and just know that you are our God and that you always provide. So, Lord, we're asking for you to provide tonight. Be in our presence. Be here with us. And, Lord, we just pray that you would find a way into every single one of our hearts. In my Lord Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, so we reviewed a little bit about yesterday. Today we're going to talk about Isaac, right? And so So here's the thing. Here's the thing about Isaac. I would characterize his life. So if Abraham was the guy that built altars, Isaac was the guy that dug wells. Did you know that? Yeah. Yeah, he dug a lot of wells in his life. But before we get to the digging of wells, you know, we got to talk a little bit about what happened to him at Mount Moriah. Right? So remember, he was the son of promise. But the Lord had asked Abraham to sacrifice him. And so here's Isaac. Let's talk a little bit about his character. Okay? Because Isaac, you know, sometimes we're taught in Sunday school that Isaac was like a little kid. You know, maybe like 8 or 9 years old. But that wasn't the case. You know, Isaac was a lot older. He was probably closer to his 20s. Because the Bible tells us that he had to make this 3-day journey with his father all the way up to Mount Moriah. And when he got there, they also had to, he carried all the wood. And it was enough wood to burn a sacrifice. A human body. So it was a lot of wood, right? It was like 50 pounds of wood, maybe. And so I'm not even sure if I could carry 50 pounds of wood, to be honest with you. That's a lot. And so this was a strapping young man. He probably was like Hanyi or somebody, right? Like he was like a big dude. And so, you know, when the Lord told Abraham to sacrifice his son, two parties had to be willing for this. Okay? It wasn't just Abraham. Isaac also had to be willing. Because Isaac was old enough and he was strong enough to fight off. Abraham would have been at this time maybe about 120 years old. Right? He would have been strong enough to fight off his dad if he really wanted to. And remember what the Bible says. He goes up there and, you know, Isaac's carrying all the wood and you know, he looks at his dad and he's like, "Hey, Pops. Hey, man, I got all the wood, you know, and I see you got that big knife that you're carrying around. But Dad, where's the sacrifice? Where's the lamb?" Okay. So the thing is, Do you really think Isaac was that naive? He knew what was going on. And he let himself be bound up. And he also let his father put him on the altar. And he didn't put up a fight. So Isaac, one of the biggest characters about Isaac is that he is obedient. He is not only listening to what his father is telling him, but he's also submitting to it. And so, you know, one of the things about this is that, you know, Isaac probably grew up thinking that, you know, God was like somebody to always be afraid of, because he was almost sacrificed on the altar. Right? So he was always like, you know, he was probably always talking about this with his kids and all through his life. And even later, Jacob actually refers to God as the God of my father Abraham. And then he says, and the fear of Isaac. Right? And so I think that was a little bit, I think Jacob maybe misunderstood his father's respect for the Lord. But I'm sure at the beginning, you know, when you guys grow up, how many of you guys have grew up in a Christian family and have Christian parents? Okay, almost all the hands went up. All the hands went up. Maybe not. Okay, maybe almost all the hands grew up. So, you know, one of the things when we grow up, in a Christian family, is, man, we are always taught to fear the Lord. Isn't that true? Yeah. And so even the older ones are not in their heads. We all know, especially when we grow up in Chinese families, right? It's like not only do you fear God, but you also fear your parents. Right? That's like the second one to fear. And so all of a sudden, you know, Isaac grew up. He was like that second generation Christian, right? He's grown up in a family that always goes to church on Sundays, right? His parents always taught him the way. And after a while, his relationship with the Lord, it was not so much transactional, but it was out of fear. Because he was like, man, I don't want to be put on that altar again. Are you kidding me? Like once was scary enough, right? So I'm gonna do the right things, right? I'm gonna try to not sin as much as possible. I'm gonna obey my parents. I'm gonna clean up my room. I'm gonna study and clean up my and make my bed before I start playing video games. Because he was like, man, I do not want the wrath of God on me again. And so this was his life. And then he got to living at home. He was with his mom, you know. He was a little bit of a mama's boy. And guess what? The next thing you know, he's a 40-year-old man. He's living at home with his mom. And he's still not married. This is a warning for you young men over here, okay? Because when you turn 40, you are still not married, and you're still living at home, your parents are gonna come looking for a wife for you guys, okay? And you know what? Same thing happened to me, by the way, but not at 40, okay? And I wasn't living at home. It is just part of the culture that we live in. That for some reason, for most of our lives, you know, when we're in school and we're in college, right, our parents are always telling us, nope, you got to study, right? Go to school, study, that's the priority. And then afterwards you can find a wife. But the second you turn, I don't know, I guess I must have been around in my mid-20s, maybe around 25, 26, maybe 27, somewhere around there. And all of a sudden, all my friends started getting married. And it's a really weird phenomenon, because when you guys start dating, it's always like you're the last one to find out all your friends have been dating. And it's like, where did this come from? And then later on, when you hit your 20s, all of a sudden, it's like it's not just one of your friends getting married. You end up going to like three or four weddings in the same year. And it's nuts. It's like boom, it's like a waterfall. They all just keep coming. And it's like, when did this happen? Where did all these weddings start from? And if you're anything like me, you're the last one of your group of friends. And all of a sudden, I'm not trying to say I was Isaac or anything, because I was far away from being obedient. But I was definitely one of the last ones in my group to get married. And all of a sudden, your parents just start to worry. So here comes this the next part of the story, because Abraham all of a sudden realizes, you know what, his Rebecca dies, by the way, and so it's just Abraham now with Isaac, and Abraham is worried about his son. Of course, right? Who wouldn't be? Because he's like, man, I want my boy to grow up. And so I need to find him a wife. So the thing he does. Yeah, go ahead, Daniel. I'm sorry, Sarah dies. Did I say Rebecca? I'm sorry. Sarah dies. You're right. Thank you. Thank you for correcting me. That's great. Sarah dies. And so the thing that Abraham is so worried about, he ends up calling his most highly positioned servant. And I mentioned his name yesterday. You guys remember? No. It was Eliezer. Eliezer from Damascus. Right? So he calls Eliezer and he's like, hey, you have been with me since the beginning, right? You almost were the one that was going to be my inheritance before I had Isaac. And so now I need you to do me a solid. Okay? And we're going to make a deal here. All right? And so these two men, they sat next to each other. Right? And he asked Eleazar, he's like, hey, put your hand under my thigh. All right? And he's like, I need you to make a promise to me. I need you to find a wife for my son. This is really important. Okay? Because I need my son to find a wife. He's 40 years old. He's still living at home. I need to get him out of the house. Okay? And so Eliezer's, okay, that's fine. I'll go back. And so the plan was for him to go back to the home country, Haran, right? And the idea was to find a wife there. And one of the things that Abraham made him promise, he said, just, you know, if no one comes back with you, if there's no girls for my wife there, it's okay. You'll be free of your oath. But just promise me with this one thing, okay? With his hand still under his thigh, he said, do not bring my son there. Because remember that time when Abraham got stuck in Haran? He was there until he was 75 years old. And Abraham didn't want that for Isaac. He was like, no, you keep him in the promised land. You promise me that. Because what I have for my son, it's not even so much what I want. Of course, Abraham wanted so much for his son. But he also knew the Lord wants something for him too. The Lord is calling him. He's got to stay in the promised land. Because my boy is going to be part of this promise. So you got to make sure he stays here. And you know, back then they had all these weird promises, right? Like what is this thing with the whole thigh thing? Right? It sounds a little like sexual harassment a little bit. Right? And then later on, even like in the book of Ruth, you remember how they used to do a promise? They would take off the shoe and like hand it to the other guy. Right? Okay, so you guys think that's funny. You guys think that's funny, right? But what you guys don't do like pinky promises nowadays? Oh, you do? So what about when, have you guys ever like spit in your hand and like do a spit promise? So it's funny, right? Like some of you are like, yeah, I do that. And the other half of you guys are like, oh, no, that's gross. But it's the same thing, right? It's like with the shoe and like the, and with the hand under the thigh. Like these are just kind of like foreign things to us now. But this is what they did back then. And so I'm gonna take a moment to talk about Eliezer for a second, okay? And so Eliezer, we gotta talk about him because he was such a faithful servant. And one of the things he did is he prepared 10 camels. Because he was on a mission for his master. In his heart, he really set out, I'm going to get this done. And so the idea was he set up 10 camels because he had to bring gifts over when he gets to the land of Herod. And he also has to bring people back. And guys, it is so true. So when I was that age and my dad started to worry about me, he also went to another country to look for a wife for me. No joke. Right? I mean, he didn't bring chickens or lambs or anything with them. But, you know, he also had to bring gifts, right, to this family. And it's so funny because one of the things that happened, he went to Canada, by the way. Okay, if you guys are wondering what country, he went to Canada. And so he's up there. And he's talking to the dad, you know, of this 2B person. I don't think anybody knows the story except for Mari. And I'm not going to tell you the name of this family. and the father had one question for my dad. Because my dad was so like, I got to find a wife for my son, right? I got to find somebody that's compatible for him. And so he went to go find a person that he knew from his childhood and he had a daughter. And anyway, this father, his friend, asked my dad. He said, he didn't care what I did for a living. He didn't care what kind of education I had. He didn't care about any of that. The only thing he cared about is he said, does your son follow the Lord? And you know what? At that time, I was not. At that time, I was backsliding. And my dad knew it too. And so my dad told him the truth. He said, no, I can't say that. And so it's so ironic, don't you think? My dad went to a whole different country because he was looking for a wife that was suitable for me. But this other father, he was also looking for a husband that was suitable for his daughter. Because he also was looking for somebody that was compatible, right? Do you understand? Like, that's the whole idea of dating, right? Like, we you know, sometimes in our circles, we kind of boo-hoo dating a little bit. But the reality is, the reason why we date is to flesh out all the people that aren't compatible with us. You know, and in some cases, the parents do it for us. You know, in a different time, and well, maybe even sometimes now, the parents are like, let me do the vetting for you. And so they'll end up going to like different families and say, hey, this one's compatible for you. You know, sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. But so that's why I'm warning you brothers, especially the brothers. Okay, don't get to 40 years old before you guys get married because somebody's going to do the work for you if you don't do it yourself. So here's Eliezer. He goes to Haran, and while he's out there, you know, he's got this caravan, right? And when he gets near the vicinity, he sees this open field, and he sees like three shepherds there, right? He sees these women at the well, at the stream, and so the first thing Eliezer does. Guess what the first thing Eliezer does? He's a faithful servant. He's been living in Abraham's house this entire time. He's probably been circumcised and brought up in the same ways. What do you think the first thing Eliezer does when he starts to approach this land and he sees these women near the stream and near this well? Thank you. Yes. He prays. Because Even though Eliezer wasn't a born Jew, right? He was part of that family. And so you know what we learn in the house of God? We learn to pray. And so we also find out what happens is that Isaac is not just obedient, but he is also a man of prayer. And not just that, Eliezer is also a man of prayer. And so Eliezer, he prays that, oh, you know, Lord, help me find a wife for my master, for my master's son. And so he goes there, and then here comes Rebecca, and she's so beautiful. Right? She is, okay, no, I mean, she wasn't like 65 years old beautiful, like we talked about yesterday, right? But she was so beautiful, right? And she was also a virgin. And so the reason why I'm bringing all this up is because this is actually such a beautiful story about something in the future that the Lord was giving a little hint at for all of us. So, you know, when we hear about these stories about Rebecca and how she brought water to not just Eliezer, but also his camels. They go into her parents' house and they have a meal together. One of the things that happens, before I get into the cool part, but this is cool too, is that the family is telling Eliezer, hey, stay 10 more days, right? And then after that, then you guys can leave. Eliezer probably also heard all the stories of Abraham. He also heard of how he got distracted and he ended up staying in Haran for all those years. Remember, maybe a night turns into a week, And then a week turns into months. All of a sudden, Abraham's 75 years old and he's still stuck in Haran. And Eliezer was like, no, I don't want this. I'm not going to let this happen to me. Because he was a faithful servant. And he was a man of prayer. And so he said, no, let me go. Let me go so I can take the wife back to my master's son. And so the family says, okay, but ask her. Ask her if she's willing. And what does she say? Yes, I am. I'm willing. Because that's the first step. That's the first step in any relationship. You got to be willing. Remember what our brother Jeffrey was talking about on the altar? You got to be willing to put yourself on the altar. Right? That first step is all about the heart. Are you willing? And she right away, she without any hesitation, she was like, yeah, I'll go. And so right away, Eliezer takes her, probably, there's probably also a wedding party that went with them, probably some other wedding gifts that came along. And I talked a little bit about how, now he was going all the way down to Hebron. So that journey from Haran all the way down to Hebron is about roughly a month-long journey. What do you think Eliezer and Rebecca were talking about for a month? Because that's like a really long road trip. I mean, you know, we came up to the Bay Area with a sister, and we drove up. It took us about 7 hours to come from LA to here. It was great. It was fantastic, right? The conversation was good. Everything was very happy, right? Nobody was annoyed or bored or anything like that. But that was 7 hours. Can you imagine what it's like to be in a car with somebody for a month? Like, after a while, you're like, dude, can you turn off that music? Like, I don't like rap. You know, or oh my goodness, enough with the Taylor Swift. Okay, she's like old, she's old news now. I don't even like her. So after a while, you know, if the conversation and the topic are not on the same page, you can see how there could be a lot of fight and a lot of annoyance. But there wasn't. And here's the beautiful part. So let me go back to the question again. What do you think Eliezer was telling or talking to Rebecca about this entire time? Let me give you a hint. It was going to be about her future husband. Because this was Eliezer's job as a servant. He was faithful. He was faithful not to just the master, but he was also faithful to the master's son. This was going to be the last thing that he was going to do for his master. And it was because he loved his master, but he also loved his master's son. And so he wanted to make sure he wanted the best for him. And so part of it was also, I want to find somebody that is going to be compatible for Isaac. So I need to make sure that Rebecca really loves him. And so I'm going to tell her about Isaac as much as I can during this journey. And you know what? He was so faithful. Because when they arrived, two things happened. When they got back there, they found Isaac. Remember what I said? Isaac was a man of prayer. Isaac was first praying for a wife because they found him meditating. But give me 1 second, Daniel. And they came, and when the caravan came there, here was Isaac praying in the field, and the first thing that Rebecca asks, who is that man? And Eliezer says, that's my master. And right away, the next thing she does is she puts on the veil. She's like, I'm ready to get married. Let's do this. Because Eliezer was telling her about how wonderful of a master that Isaac was. He was telling her how great of even the father was. this house is such a good house to be in. Go ahead, Daniel. What's your question? Oh, okay. And so what I'm trying to paint a picture on, actually not, it's not even me. I'm not the one painting this picture. The Lord had put it in the Bible already in the Old Testament so many times of this vision about his church and what he wanted for his people. And here we have this wonderful vision of, I mean, on the surface, it sounds like a romantic movie, right? It's like a Hallmark movie. You guys like Hallmark movies? No? Do you guys even know what a Hallmark movie is? Okay, good. Good. So during this time, the Lord was always trying to put it into our hearts about what he wanted. He was always preparing a bride for his son. Right? Who is the Lord's son? Who is God's son? Jesus. Yeah, right, easy answer. Right? That's a Sunday school answer. But there's something so special about this, because you know what? Rebecca represents the church. And he is preparing the church for a wedding day. And you know what? Each one of us is part of that body, is part of that church. And so it's wonderful. You know, the Lord used Eliezer to help prepare each one of us. And you know what? Guys, we get a chance to be Eliezer too. Remember what our brother Jeffrey talked about this afternoon or in this morning? Remember the grain offering? You guys remember that? He called it the, he used another word I've never heard of in my life. the oblation offering. Yeah, I like the grain offering better, right? Because it's just easier to remember and understand. But he said part of that is also for the other priests to feed on, right? Because so many of us have been praying. And not just praying for you guys, but we are also praying for the church. But that means you guys got to be prepared too. So I'm going to fast forward now. So we get into again, going back to Isaac's character. So he was obedient. He was a man of prayer. He prayed for a wife. And then later we find out he prays for his wife. So, you know, I don't know if I mentioned it very much yesterday. But when Abraham was married to Sarah, right away Sarah was barren. Do you guys know what that means? What does that mean, Danny? You can't have kids, right? So that happened with Sarah. And so later on, the same thing happened with Isaac and Rebecca. Rebecca didn't have kids. But you know what the difference is? When Abraham and Sarah couldn't have kids, what did they do? Hagar. Yeah, that was the answer, right? Even though the Lord kept on reassuring Abraham over and over again, your descendants will come from Sarah. But he and Sarah opened and closed their own doors. Remember that? But here's Isaac. Isaac didn't do that. There was no Hagar. There was no other wives. It was only Sarah. There's no other concubines. And it was 20 years later before they ended up having kids. So what do you think Isaac was doing for these 20 years? He was praying. And guys, I want to tell you, it's sad to say, but us guys, we're not good at praying as we should be. And we don't pray for our wives or the women in our lives as much as we should. And so I want you guys to think about that when you guys grow up. And you guys are also praying for a wife. Remember to pray for your wife. Okay? Now, I'm not skipping you girls either. Okay? It's just that for some reason, you girls always have a heart to pray. So continue doing that. It is so good. And so the last thing that happens is they do end up having kids, right? And who are Isaac's kids? Jacob and Esau. He had two boys, right? And you know what happened with Esau? Let me answer my own question. So you know Esau, he ended up getting married as well around 40 years old. But do you know what kind of woman he married? And I say woman plural. Yeah. More, that means more than one, right? Yeah, yeah, you're like one's enough, right? But for Esau, he had two. And you know what? He had two Canaanite women. All these years, Abraham had impressed on his son, stay in the land of Canaan. Stay in the promised land, but do not marry the woman here. Stay separated. And then all of a sudden, now his son, Esau, he marries not just one Canaanite woman, but he marries two. And it must be so heartbreaking for Isaac to hear this. And it was. The Bible tells us they were a point of grief for both Isaac and for Rebekah. So here we find Isaac again, this obedient son, and he prayed for a wife. He prayed for his wife, and now he is praying with his wife about his son. So you guys are probably wondering, okay, what does this have to do with digging wells? So I'm bringing all this up because you know, Isaac didn't have an easy life either. You know, when Isaac was in the land, there was also a famine. And the last time there was a famine in the land, do you remember who it was with? It was with Abraham. And what was the first thing he did? He ran to Egypt. And guess what? Isaac's his son, right? He's got the same idea. But before he goes, what does the Lord say to him? Don't go. Right? Don't go to Egypt. Stay in the promised land. Again, you see some of the differences in the lives and the way that that Isaac and Abraham had reacted to the things that were starting to happen in their life. Isaac was okay with letting the Lord open and close those doors in his life. And he was okay with listening to the Lord. That's why he was so good at obeying, because he prayed all the time. Maybe it was out of fear. He was like, okay, if God's telling me not to go to Egypt, I'm not going to go because I don't want to see the wrath of God again. And he listened, so he stayed there. And you know what? You know what happened? He was blessed. But during the time that he stayed in the land of Canaan, you know, he wasn't the only one that dug wells. His father also had a bunch of wells all throughout that land. But what happened was, the Philistines that were there, they start filling in all the wells in with dirt. Isn't that annoying? So Isaac couldn't reuse those wells. Each time he went back, he had to redig them all back up again. And so the first one he dug up, the Philistines came over and they're like, because water started coming out of it, right? He's like, oh yeah, this is a good well. And water started coming out of it, and the Philistines were like, no, 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 no. That belongs to me. Okay? Now that there's water coming out, that's my well. You go away. Right? So he's like, okay, so he goes off to another place. He goes to a second well that his father dug that was filled up with dirt. And he starts redigging that one up too. And again, the Philistines come over and they start having a fight over it. And so he has to leave again. And then he goes to a third place and he digs up that well. And finally, finally there's some water. And he names this place Rehoboam. I may not be pronouncing it correctly, but it means that the Lord has given us some space. And so the reason I'm bringing up, so keep count. That's three wells so far, right? So the reason why I'm bringing up all these wells is, have you guys ever dug a hole in the ground? Yeah? It's not fun, is it? It's a lot of hard work. I mean, well, I guess it depends on how deep. How deep did you dig your hole? Deep enough. Okay. Well, you know, part of the thing is when you're doing manual labor, right? You got to roll up your sleeves. You got to get dirty, right? You're playing in the mud. And you're going to be sweating. It is hard work, and it's a dirty job. You know, normally we don't want to be doing these types of jobs because it requires us to get our hands dirty. And so one of the things about digging wells is he wasn't digging his own wells, was he? Whose wells were he digging? Was he digging? His father's wells. Guys, I want to tell you something, okay? This is a big problem with us. I'm a second generation Christian too. Because we are raised in households where we know the Lord. And our parents probably serve in the house. And so we grow up with this relationship about God. It was where we fear him. And there are many times where even the way that we know the Lord, it's because of the way our Father knows the Lord. And so we're trying to rehash or re-experience the things that our parents experienced and the stories that they retold. But guys, I got to tell you, it doesn't work that way. Because if you do that, the Lord will never be your Lord. He will always be your father's Lord. And that is exactly what happened to Isaac. Because afterwards, the Lord came to Isaac. And this was the first time that we read in the Bible where the Lord introduces himself to him. And do you know what he tells him? He says, Isaac, let me introduce myself. I am the Lord of your father, Abraham. And Isaac's like, yeah, yeah. And you are also the Lord of who? But he doesn't say it. I guarantee you, Isaac was sitting there. He was waiting for God to say, I am also your God. But he never said it. Because he was waiting for Isaac to make that decision in his life. He was saying, who am I to you? Do you want me to be your God? Do you want me to be the God of Isaac? Because right now, I am the God of your father. But it's not my decision. Whose decision is it to say, he is my God? Is it God's decision? No, it's every single one of us, right? We have to make that decision in our life. We have to be the ones to say, I no longer want to be remembered. I no longer want my God to remember me as I was your father's God. I think something burned up in Isaac. He was like, I don't want this anymore. I no longer want this kind of relationship with God. I want him to one day be proud to say, I am the God of Isaac. I am the God of your father Abraham, and I am your God. Guys, we got to get on fire about this. Do not let these years pass, and the Lord is only introducing himself to you guys as your father's God. You guys are going to want to have to do it too. You're going to want to have to roll up your sleeves. And you know what? Part of digging holes in our lives, some of the hard things about this is we got to clean up some of that sin. Some of the things that we're not doing right in our lives. I'm not talking about salvation here. Because once you guys declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that he was resurrected from the dead, that is your salvation. But when you start digging up these holes, you're gonna start hitting some sins that you haven't addressed yet. And the Lord wants you to address it, but not out of righteousness. But it's about what is pleasing to him. If you really want him to say, I am happy to be called the God of Isaac, then you have to walk the right way too. Remember the grain offering again? I'm going to bring that up from this morning that our brother Jeffrey talked about. It is your choice. You bring that. You got to put that on the altar. And this was Isaac. And you know what? He agreed. He was like, yeah, this is what I want for my life too. I want the Lord to be the Lord of Isaac. So the next thing we know, Isaac built an altar. It must have been so terrifying for him. This is probably the first time in his life after that incident on Mount Moriah where he's seeing another altar, and this time he's building it. But he does something, he does something interesting as well, because he's like, you know what? That's cool. Right? Like my father taught me how to build altars, and this was a way to bless the Lord. But I may be my father's son, but I need this to be something meaningful to me. So he dug another well. That was his fourth well. And so he is the, and so that fourth well, it represented him coming to terms with, I want God to be proud of saying, not just that he is the God of my father, but he is also my God. And I am willing to dig up, get my hands dirty, and clean up some of those things that don't make the Lord happy in my life. And so it speaks about obedience, and it speaks about prayer. And so, you know, we talk about the theme is that, you know, what we read in Hebrews was that by faith, Isaac blessed his sons, Esau and Jacob, right? It's kind of interesting how they phrase that. So, you know, our theme is believing without seeing. And so we talked about how Abraham had dealt with that. And he was willing to give back the one blessing that the Lord gave him. But Isaac's response is a little bit weird. Because his life is all about obedience. His life is all about walking the right way. And then there is this situation in his life where he has two sons. He has double the amount of offspring than his father. But is this anywhere near the promises that the Lord made him to? Because the Lord gave him the same promise that he gave to his father Abraham. He said, your descendants are going to be as many as the stars in the sky. I am giving you the same promise that I gave to your father. So he had two kids. That's not even close, right? But he remained faithful. But one of the things that he ended up doing is remember how Jacob ended up stealing Esau's birthright, or his blessing. I'm sorry, he does steal his birthright too, but he steals his blessing. And so later on, Esau came to his father, and he was like, "Don't you have another blessing for me?" And his father ended up blessing Esau as well, but the blessing was really more a curse than a blessing. And so all of a sudden, what you see is What we read in Hebrews is Isaac was obedient to the blessing. And how hard must it have been for his father? By the way, he loved Esau. Esau was his favorite. I know we're told when we grow up that parents don't have favorites. Dude, it's so not true. Okay, there's definitely favorites. All right, and Esau was Isaac's favorite. And so how heartbreaking was it that he blessed Jacob, the weaker one? Right? You know, when they were twins, right? You guys remember this? And so one was strong, one was big, one was a hunter, and the other one, he was weak in the world's eyes. He was weak. And so he had to bless the weaker one, the less favored one. And he ended up cursing the stronger one and the more favored one. Isn't this so backwards? What does the world teach us about weak and strong? Have you guys learned about evolution yet? Yeah? Some of you guys said yes, some of you guys say no. What's the lesson about evolution? Well, there's one specific term, and maybe you guys haven't learned this yet. There's one specific term. It is called survival of the fittest. Eric knew it. Survival of the fittest. You know what that means? In this world teaches us that only the strong survive. Right? And let me tell you, this is not a new thought. Oh, I need to turn this on, don't I? This whole idea of survival of the fittest, it is so ingrained in our what did I do here? There you go. Okay. It is so ingrained in our culture now of survival of the fittest. What is this? Do you guys know? What was that? It's an upside down family tree. I think it's a right side up family tree. but this is, some of you guys will later find out that this is an org chart. It's called an organization chart. When you go to work for a company, the first thing people want to know is send me your org chart, because I want to know the structure of your department. I want to know the structure of all the people who work here. Do you know what they really want to know? They want to know who's the guy at the top, right? Because they know that that's the boss. So all these guys report up into them. Strong survival of the fittest, right? Okay. You guys also see this pattern? What does this look like to you? I'll give you a hint. It looks like that, right? Didn't that org chart look identical to this? It's kind of funny that you say it's a food chart. It's a pyramid. It's so interesting now. You know, who's at the top here? Yeah, it's me. It's whoever's king, right? Whoever's the leader in your life. And so you know what this world is trying to teach us? Survival of the fittest. So you gotta be the strongest, you gotta be the smartest, you gotta be all that you can be, right? Join the army and be at the top, right? Okay? Otherwise you're gonna be down at the bottom here somewhere. And nobody wants that. This is how the world works. This is what the world is teaching us. But guys, do you know who invented pyramids? Egyptians. Why do you think God was telling Isaac Don't go to Egypt. Man, I know you got to live in this world, but you don't have to be a part of it. This is what the Egyptians are teaching us. You know, every time we read the Bible and we read about Egypt, it always represents the world. And so he was telling Isaac, I want to show you, I want to get you away from the Egyptian kingdom. I want to get you away from the kingdom of this world. Because this is how they work over there. Pharaoh's at the top. Right? Survival of the fittest. I am trying, Isaac, I want to show you a different kind of kingdom. And it is an upside down kingdom. It is where before in the world one man is at the top. But in the upside down kingdom, you have one man carrying it all. And guys, this is the picture that the Lord was trying to show Isaac. He was trying to show, again, just all these little glimpses of the future, of what the Lord had planned for all of us, is that he was going to send his son to come down to the lowest of the low, even below these three guys here, right? Jesus came all the way, even below them, because he came to rescue every single one of us. He came down to the lowest places to find every single one, every single lost soul. Because it was always God's intention. I have a plan to save man. I'm gonna rescue him. That's why he's calling us out all the time. And I don't mean calling us out like, oh, you're bad, you're bad, you're bad. He's calling us out saying, hey, I want you to be separated. You are part of a kingdom, but it is not of this world. You are sons and daughters of a different kingdom. And I just want you guys to see it. This is the place where he wants us to be, where we can start to recognize that we don't belong in this world. We are part of a much better kingdom. But before you can see it, you're going to have to put your life on the altar. You're going to have to roll up your sleeves, be obedient, pray. You're going to have to say, you know what? I want to be a part of this. Jesus, I want you to be my Lord. And I want to accept you into my heart. But part of that is you got to be willing. And so this is what Isaac saw when he blessed his son, Jacob, the weaker one. And when he cursed Esau, the stronger one, he was obedient to that, even though he knew that he just cut his chances in half of seeing the promise that the Lord made to him. Because now it was only down to one son. And he still, by the way, even after Isaac died, he still never saw the promise. But he still walked by faith, because it was not about what he saw. He didn't believe because of something in front of his eyes. But he believed because of his relationship with the Lord, where he spent time in prayer and he was obedient and he was willing to put his life on the altar. So I wanted to teach you guys another song tonight. And it's related to what we've been talking about. And Eric, maybe you can help me. Let me grab guitar over here. And so, you know, each one of these, I hope you guys are starting to see that with Abraham, the way he walked by faith was that his friendship with the Lord was more important than the blessing. And then with Isaac, the way he responded was he dug wells, but it was his way of saying, you know what? I want God to be my God too. He's not just the God of my father, but he is also my God. But part of what he had to do was he had to roll up his sleeves, he had to dig his wells on his own, and he had to make it his own. And part of that was he had to put his life on the altar. Anybody know this song? This is brand new to everyone, huh? Okay. So, Mari and I learned the song. Maybe a few years ago, and it's really a beautiful song. Hey guys. Life is an altar I want to offer my soul, my mind and strength. Cleansed by your mercy, deliver life worthy of the one who called my name. Jesus be glorified, Jesus be magnified, let me be a pleasing sacrifice. Jesus be glorified, Jesus be magnified, here at the altar. My life is an offering. Could I not love you? You offered my rescue. Raise me up from death to life. Spirit is in me, revealing your glory. Oh, what joy as I give my life. Jesus be glorified, Jesus be magnified. Let me be a pleasing sacrifice. Jesus be glorified, Jesus be magnified, here at the altar, my life is an offering. I choose to lose my life, Lord, and find it in you. I choose to lose my life, Lord, and find it in you. I choose to lose my life, Lord, and find it in you. I choose to lose my life, Lord, and find it in you. Jesus be glorified, Jesus be magnified, let me be a pleasing sacrifice. Jesus be glorified, Jesus be magnified, here at the altar. My life is an offering. Let's bow. Lord, this is our prayer. For all of us that just have not been able to say, I want to follow you, Lord, let this be the night that we can just say, just like Isaac did, I don't want you to be the Lord of my father anymore. I want you to be my Lord. I want you to be my God. And I want to walk in the right ways. I want to be obedient to your word. And Lord, I want to be a son and daughter of prayer. Lord, because my life is an offering to you. Lord, I don't want there to be any other things that get in the way. I just want to be in your presence. So Lord, we pray that tonight that you would be glorified and you would just be the priority in our lives, Lord. And we want to offer it all up to you tonight. In my Lord Jesus' name I pray. Amen.